open your Bibles together with me to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4 is where we find ourselves this morning, getting back to our study in the Apostle Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. After taking a few weeks off to pursue other subjects, I thought about, well, what should I preach for Mother's Day? And I thought, what better gift for a mother than to be free from anxiety and depression? That mothers have so much responsibility, so much care, so much weight on their hearts, that the anxiety can become difficult. And so as I was studying through Philippians chapter 4, I realized that this was a perfect Mother's Day sermon. Dealing with anxiety and depression is a better subject for a sermon than living with joy and peace. Why do I say that? Why would I say that dealing with depression and anxiety is a better sermon title than living with joy and peace? Because we understand depression and anxiety in our culture. We live with anxiety and depression in our culture. In fact, 13.3% of all Americans aged 18 to 54 have an anxiety disorder in any given year. So not only do we live with anxiety, each one of us, but the anxiety gets so pronounced in a large percentage of the population in our country that they would be able to fall into the category of what a psychologist would call an anxiety disorder. And depression, while not quite as common as anxiety, still has 14.8 million American adults who have a major depressive order in any given year. Now, that's 6.7% of the adult population of the United States having a major depressive disorder in each year. And so depression and anxiety are just a couple of the terms that we are familiar with in our society when it comes to the subject of mental health. I have found in the study of Scripture a cure, the cure for mental illness. You see, when we're talking about mental health, we're talking about being free from mental illness. But it's more than being free from mental illness, because there's more to being healthy than just not being sick. And when we're talking about being healthy in our minds, we're talking about a mind that is whole, a mind that is productive, a mind that is full of joy and peace. Now, joy and peace seem like very distant concepts for most Americans. They seem like a pipe dream. Most Americans are just happy with suppressing symptoms of depression and anxiety. They say, if I can just get rid of my depression and anxiety, then that'll be good. But God says that I have something more for you than just not having as much depression and anxiety. See what the Scripture does for us when it gives us mental health. It doesn't just take away depression and anxiety and leave us neutral, but it replaces that depression with joy. Joy is the opposite of the sorrow of depression. Peace is the opposite of anxiety. Anxiety is a troubled heart that's stirred up like waters and had massive waves crashing on it. Whereas peace is like a perfectly still lake, early in the morning, no wind. And you can see the reflection of the mountains on the still waters of that peaceful and tranquil lake. And so God gives joy and peace. And this is something that the world cannot give. Jesus said, "My peace I give to you." Not the way that the world gives, but that He gives a peace that here in Philippians chapter 4 is described as going beyond comprehension, beyond understanding. That those who are physicians of the mind in this world, in our world, they are trying to help people achieve release from anxiety and to find some measure of peace. But God says that I have a peace in my heart. I have a peace in my mind that I am going to gift to you. That I am going to enable you to share in by having the same spirit, the same mind, the same thinking that I myself have. See, where does mental illness come from? Well, it comes from mental thoughts. This depression and this anxiety and the stress and all of these other things that we deal with, this is emotional pain. And emotional pain is not the problem. Illness is the problem. The illness that is inside of us is not the anxiety. It's not the depression. Those are emotions that are symptoms, they are signals that something is wrong. You see, just as your body has physical pain, and your body tells you when something is wrong, so your mind also has pain, and it tells you when something is wrong. And so it's good that we have anxiety and depression, just like it's good that we feel physical pain. There are certain people in this world who are born with a rare physical disorder where they do not feel physical pain. And some of us think, well, that would be great. I would love it if I didn't have physical pain, because I really hate it when I hit my hand with a hammer. It hurts. I really hate it when I get sunburned and it's so bad that I can't even sleep and my face feels like it's going to crinkle up. But you understand that those people who have that disorder, that can't feel physical pain, their lives are not improved. Very often they're missing fingers. Very often they have injured themselves and they have no indication that they need to stop doing what they're doing. And so when the saw starts to cut their hand, they just keep on sawing because they don't feel it. And so God has given us emotional pain so that we know that something way that we're thinking, some way that we're thinking that's causing us to act in a certain way is unhealthy. And we need to stop doing it. So we should not be trying to say, I want to live life free of depression. I want to live life free of anxiety. No. What you want to do is you want to let God change your thinking. And when you are thinking wisely, and you act according to the thoughts and the outlook and the mindset of God, then the produce, the result of that, is the joy and the peace. Emotions follow, and the thinking is what leads the way. That's what we're going to be digging into this morning in the short amount of time that we have for our sermon. It's going to be a mini sermon this morning that's going to be introducing a mini series on Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. So let's read those verses together, and you can see where I'm pulling this idea of joy and peace as the opposites of depression and anxiety here in Philippians chapter 4, and how the emotions are not the root, but they're only the fruit, and that our thinking is the root. Let's go into Philippians chapter 4. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia, and I entreat Syntyche, to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we are not orphans in this world. We thank you that we are not without light. We are not without wisdom in this world. Father, we thank you that you have provided a salvation that is sufficient for young and old, for man and woman, for parent and child, that you have given us in Jesus Christ all that pertains to life and godliness, that we have the answer that the world is looking for. We have the answer that the world needs. God, we ask you to instruct us in this hour, instruct us in this time, so that we might have our minds renewed, that we might have our thinking changed, and therefore sinful depression and anxiety that comes from a sinful worry would vanish from our hearts and our minds, and that it would be replaced by the peace that comes from you and the joy that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in that precious name that we pray this for your honor and glory in your church, in your world. Amen. It was 3 years ago, almost 3 years ago, in October of 2012, that I preached a sermon on 1 Peter chapter 5 entitled "The Humility Prescription for Anxiety." The Humility Prescription for Anxiety. Now, it was last week that I gave a message on spiritual humility. And so, without me realizing it, God has given us in last week the introduction to this sermon series on mental health. You see that mental health starts with a proper self-esteem. And last week, when we looked into Jesus' teaching in the Gospel of Luke on who we are in ourselves naturally, that lays a foundation, a biblical anthropology, a biblical view of self that allows us then to develop a mindset that is mentally healthy. How you think about yourself is one of the most important things about how you think. Because yourself is involved in just about everything you do. I don't know if you've noticed that. And so if you have wrong thoughts about yourself, you're going to do things wrong. If you have right thoughts about yourself, then you are going to have the right solution for all the things that God puts in front of you. Some of you might have been wondering last week, is there any practical encouragement, that anything of real use in my daily life that comes out of this study that I'm a dirty, rotten sinner? And here this morning, we find God's answer to that very question here in Philippians chapter 4. What is the practical fruit that comes out of a theology of human sinfulness? Well, we find that it is God's prescription for mental health. Look at 1 Peter again with me. 1 Peter chapter 5. Let's review what we learned 3 years ago here in 1 Peter chapter 5. The humility prescription for anxiety. And it has several parts here, starting in verse 5 and going through verse 7. We've got our humility before one another, and we've got our humility before God. And let's read verses 5 through 7 in 1 Peter chapter 5. "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to your elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." This humble mindset towards one another in verse 5 is a foundation of spiritual health, mental health, what goes on in our minds. And then notice verse 6 and 7, not only does this humility manifest before one another, but it's also a humble stance before God. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you." Notice verse 7, anxieties. The world understands anxiety. We understand anxiety. It's amazing. The time and place that we live in, with all of our technology, with all of our riches, with all of our blessings, with all the peace that we've had in our country, when's the last time a war was fought on American soil? But despite all of these blessings, are we more anxious or less anxious? Despite all of human efforts in developing drugs and selling drugs and developing counseling and all the counselors that are in our nation, are we becoming less anxious as a people or are we becoming more anxious as a people? It's amazing. The more that we have, the more anxious we are. Jesus taught the people in His day, don't be anxious about what you're going to wear. Don't be anxious about what you're going to eat. That God's going to provide for you. And those verses are hard for us to relate to as Americans because I've never worried about what I'm going to eat. There's always food in my house.
And there's always food at the grocery store. I've never worried a day in my life that I wouldn't have something to eat. I never worry about my clothing. I got so many clothing, my worry is, how do I get rid of some clothes?
And yet, we're anxious. Because anxiety comes from pride. It's prideful thinking that produces anxiety. So no matter how much you have, if you have pride, you will be anxious. And you say, why? Explain this to me. Why does pride produce anxiety?
Let me give you the biblical definition, as I understand it, for anxiety. Anxiety is the unpleasant feeling that is produced by trying to be God. Anxiety is the unpleasant feeling that is produced by trying to be God of our own lives. Trying to be in control of things we can't control. Trying to be sovereign over things that we're not sovereign over. You see, when we set ourselves up as our own Lord and Savior, I'm going to do what I'm going to want to do, I'm going to do it how I want to do it, and I'm going to achieve the goals that I want to achieve, we find that produces anxiety. Why? Because we're not almighty, we're not all-knowing, and there's so much that is out of our control. Anxiety is the unpleasant feeling of trying to be God when you're not God. And we have 350 million Americans, and most of them are trying to be God, even though they're not.
And therefore, they have anxiety. But when you humble yourself, when you say, God, I'm going to let you be God. I'm going to trust you to do your job, which is to control everything. And I'm going to do my job, which is to do what you say. And when you take that position before God, and you say, my job is to do what God says, and He'll take care of the rest, sinful anxiety disappears. Now, there is an anxiety that is not sinful that we are supposed to have.
I mentioned this 3 years ago when we were preaching here on 1 Peter, that if you go to the Grand Canyon, you should not feel comfortable playing frisbee 3 inches from the edge of the Grand Canyon. You see, your anxiety is given to you so that you don't do things that are stupid, which would be falling into the canyon and die. You have control over where you play frisbee. And so if you don't play frisbee next to the precipice, and your anxiety, your fear of dying, keeps you from doing something that is very unwise. That's a good kind of anxiety. We're supposed to have that anxiety. When you're standing on top of your roof and you're roofing, which a lot of people are going to be doing here in our neighborhoods in the coming days because of the hail, that there's a certain amount of anxiety you're supposed to have when you're standing up on a higher roof. It keeps you from being careless and falling.
But what we're talking about here when we're talking about sinful anxiety is the anxiety that's not healthy. The anxiety that doesn't protect us. Just as right thinking leads to right actions, leads to right emotions, so bad thinking leads to bad actions, leads to bad emotions. When I preached 1 Peter chapter 5 3 years ago, I mentioned that nobody comes to me for counseling on anxiety. And I'm thankful that we're making progress. I have had people in the church come to me for counseling on anxiety. And I think that's excellent progress. That we are starting to understand that mental health is the domain of the church. And it's not the domain of the world. The world looks impressive. They've got lots of money. And they've got lots of influence. But by their own admissions, and I'll bring quotes on this in the coming weeks. We've got lots of time to look into this. But by their own admissions, they don't know what they're doing. And they're not very successful at curing anxiety. We have the answer. There in 1 Peter, before we move on from this, notice the humility is not only in allowing God to be God, that you cast your anxieties on Him because He cares for you, that you humble yourself in difficult circumstances, knowing the outcome, that He's going to exalt you the way He exalted Jesus Christ, that Christ was able to go through the cross, Christ was able to go through His trials, Christ was able to go through the hatred and the animosity and all the difficulties that He had in His ministry, Because he trusted in the mighty hand of God. And he looked forward to the end. He wasn't trying to control his circumstances. He was allowing God to control his circumstances. And he was just doing what God told him to do. And he was mentally healthy. He had joy. He had peace. Doesn't mean he didn't have sorrow over things that he should have sorrow over. But he didn't have the sinful sorrow that we have. He didn't have the sinful anxiety that we have. But notice verse 5 also. That this humility is not only towards God, but it's towards one another. Specifically in 1 Peter, it's talking about younger people in the church being subject to their elders. But it says even more that all of you should clothe yourselves with humility one toward another. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble.
So what's the world's solution to dealing with anxiety and depression? Empowerment. You need to be empowered. If you're going to be God, then you're going to need more power than you have. So you need to be empowered. And then you can start feeling more capable of controlling your life and controlling your situations, and that's going to reduce the anxiety. You won't have as much anxiety if you feel more capable. Problem is, no matter how capable you are, you're not capable enough. You're not. You might lessen some of the symptoms of anxiety, but you will never get rid of hurtful, harmful anxiety until you humble yourself before God. And that means also humbling yourself before one another. Think back to Philippians.
You see, wives,
sometimes you have anxiety that God doesn't want you to have because you don't trust God to work through the foolish husband that he gave you. Men, sometimes you have anxiety that God doesn't want you to have because you don't trust God to take care of you through the foolish government that he's given you. Children, sometimes you have anxiety that God doesn't mean for you to have because you don't trust your parents to do what God has told your parents to do and what God is going to do through your parents. You see, when you submit to the authority that God has placed in your life and you say, as a woman, it's not my responsibility to do the man's job. As a man, it's not my responsibility to do the government's job. As a child, it's not my responsibility to take care of what my parents have their responsibility to do. In the church, it's not my responsibility to make the decisions that the elders make. When you give that over to God, you say, God, I trust you to do what you want to do in my life, despite the imperfections of the people who are in charge of things that affect my life. Anxiety. Sinful anxiety disappears.
Your thinking is what is going to produce the emotion, either of anxiety or peace. When Peter writes to the wife, and he tells her, be like Sarah. And her husband, he made some foolish decisions. But she trusted the Lord. And God protected her. And so, men, be like Sarah. The government's going to make some foolish decisions. Crucifying Jesus was probably their worst one ever. But Jesus trusted the Lord, and he had peace. Philippians chapter 4, come back to it. You see this here in the passage. You might not have noticed it the first time we looked at it, but look at verses 2 and 3. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life.
Mental health has a lot to do with our relationships. Anxiety and depression are closely related to how healthy our relationships are. And Jesus Christ has shown us how to have healthy relationships, how to have forgiveness, how to have a spirit that bears with each other, that puts up with the faults of one another, that does what's best for the other person, even if that person isn't doing what's best for you.
Come back to Philippians chapter 2. One of the most well-known and well-loved passages in the whole New Testament. if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, and there are, this is talking about God's love for us in Christ, the Holy Spirit's comfort and love, the Father's comfort and love, and the Holy Spirit's participation, the fellowship that we have with Him, the affection and sympathy that we have from God, then complete my joy by being of the same mind. That being of the same mind is the exact same command that we have here, that Euodia and Syntyche should agree in the Lord. Same words that Paul uses there, translated a little differently, but the same verb in the Greek. One mind, one accord, same love. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. You see, the anxious person is looking out for himself, saying, what can I do to control circumstances so that I get what I want? That's not healthy. It's not healthy for your mind. It's not healthy for your family. It's not healthy for the church. It's not healthy for community, for the nation. And when you've got a whole nation full of people that are trying to manipulate circumstances to their own private benefit, you've got problems. That's what we live in. That's why there's so much anxiety. That's why there's so much depression. But when you've got love, when your mindset is, I want to serve you, I want to build up the family of God, I want to share the gospel with people that need Jesus Christ, when you've got that mindset, then it doesn't matter what other people are doing to you. Paul is an example of this. Here's a man who has been wrongly accused, persecuted, who's been in prison for years now for nothing, and he's got joy. He doesn't know if he's going to live or die, but he's not anxious, he's not worried, he's got peace. This is the cure. This thinking, this mindset. And the Scriptures, especially Philippians, consistently say, have this mindset. Think this way. Back in Philippians chapter 4, notice it. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, think about these things. What you think. Come with me to Romans chapter 12. Back up from Philippians to Romans chapter 12. The first thing that Paul says in this tremendous letter to the Romans, when he starts to deal with practical living, has to do with our minds, our thinking. He says there in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And notice particularly verse 2. How do we do this? How do we present our lives as this living sacrifice to God? He says, it starts in your mind. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. God's will in Christ Jesus, this humble servant mindset, this loving of others, the way that Christ has loved us, this is God's will, and it's good, it's acceptable, it's perfect. When I was preaching through 1 Peter 5, 5 through 7 on the humility prescription for anxiety, I pointed out that there's no negative side effects. The world can give you a pill that's going to mask symptoms, but it doesn't change your thinking. It doesn't change your heart. It doesn't solve the problem that is producing those negative emotions. But God, in His humility that He gives to us, this love for other people that He gives to us, it has no negative side effects. And it deals with the root of the problem and not just the fruit that we can see. This is what a good doctor does. A good doctor doesn't just analyze symptoms. A good doctor says, what is producing those symptoms? A good doctor says, what can I do to cure the root of the problem? And Jesus Christ is that good physician to our minds. Paul writes, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. Who has understood the mind of the Lord, and so to instruct Him? But we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ, and yet we have to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We have to work out what God is working inside of us. And that this is spoken of by Paul in another place, in Ephesians chapter 4, where we are commanded to put off our old self, which belongs to our former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. Notice it's the deceitful desires that corrupt the life. But instead of this old self, we do this renewal that he talked about in Romans chapter 12. We're renewed in the spirit of our minds, and we put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So, as we look to progress in mental health, what we're looking for is the process that produces the peace and the joy, and that this is coming from our relationships and also coming from our thoughts. The renewing of our minds that is a spiritual growth process. Finally, I'd like to end with Psalm 1. Let's go back to Psalm 1 as a conclusion for this brief introduction to looking into the importance of mental health. It was in the 19th century that depression and anxiety and other mental disorders, as they've been called, came under the care of psychiatrists and psychologists. Before that, who was the physician to depression and anxiety? Before secularism overtook Western culture, it was the pastor. It was the people of God. It was the saints who were the ministers to the mind and to the soul, who you went to for help with anxiety and depression. And so, we who believe in the sufficiency of Scripture, we who believe in the sufficiency of God's grace, who say, God, I know that You can not only deal with normal anxiety, but You can deal with abnormal anxiety. You not only can deal with everyday depression, but You can deal with the deepest depression that anybody could face. That You, God, are the answer for every human being and the need of their mind and their soul. Let's read the first three or four verses here in Psalm 1. Blessed, healthy, whole is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, a productive life. Its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Well, this just gets us thinking on the subject, and there's much more to say as we dig into Philippians chapter 4 on practically how do we grow in this area? How do we become the whole people that God has designed us to be mentally and spiritually in Jesus Christ?